Jehovah, Yahweh, is my God. That's what his name means. And he got on his knees as an ordinary man who knew who his God was and prayed. And his prayer was powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is power and effective. Just like Elijah, who was a man like us. That's the kind of prayer we want to have. Prayer like Elijah. What does it mean to be a righteous person? Does that mean that God will hear my prayers if I do my very best to obey him in everything he asks of me? That I keep most of his commandments most of the time, and then he will answer my prayer? No. The righteous person doesn't get on his knees before God and expect an answer to prayer because of his or her merit, because of their righteousness in light of the law of God or the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. Paul's confidence, the Apostle Paul's confidence in approaching God, is not in his own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness that is his. It's all important for us to have this before we look at the text in James more. I didn't ask you to turn back in your Bibles to Philippians and chapter 2. Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So you understand, what is it to be a righteous person? The Apostle Paul says at verse 7. Oh, actually, let's back up to verse 5. If someone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, if someone thinks that they have reason to put confidence in their own right standing before God, that would be me, Paul says. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and that means that in Hebrew homes, in devout Messiah-seeking homes, it wasn't Greek that was spoken when they had family devotions. It was Hebrew that was spoken when they had family devotions. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, blameless. You hear that? The Pharisees had 600 plus laws that were to be obeyed. And Paul is saying there wasn't anyone that could point a finger at him and say, up. As to a righteousness based on the law, blameless. Verse 7, but whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, the NIV says. The Greek says dung, manure. A little more graphic, a little more smelly. Consider it dung for the sake of the righteousness that I might gain through Christ. Not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. The righteous person is the person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The righteous person is the person who has laid their sin before God in heaven and accepted the fact that Jesus has paid the debt of that sin through his death on the cross, and taken upon ourselves Christ to reign in us by his Spirit, and to be clothed in a righteousness that God gives, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. It's appropriated righteousness. So that when God looks upon us, he does not see our sin, but he sees our sin through the cross of Christ. And he sees Christ's righteousness as our righteousness. That's the righteous man. How do we maintain our righteous standing with God? Through confession. We'll see that again as we come into the text. But if I want to have a powerful and effective prayer life, if I want to be the righteous person who has a power and effective prayer life, first of all, I need to know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. But secondly, I need to maintain that righteousness through confession. Listen to 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sin, God is faithful. He always will. He's just. He's right to do so because of Christ's death. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yes. What else? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, what does that make us? Righteous. Righteous. That's why when we get on our knees to pray, confession comes early. We may express adoration and praise at the outset, but before we get to petition, before we ask God for anything, we get on our knees and we confess our sins so that we can be right with God through Christ. Now that's almost a sermon in itself, but it's essential. It is the essential part of this text. It is the climax. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective, and that is all related to the work of Christ. That I have trusted him as my Lord and Savior in the first place, so that the debt of my sin is paid and I am right before God in Christ. And then secondly, that I maintain that righteous standing, not by the works of the law, but by humility on my knees before God, confessing my sin and my need of Christ. My need of forgiveness and the cleansing that comes with it. Because God is faithful and God is just. Now that my standing with God is right, my prayers can be powerful and effective. And I can see the footprint of my faith enlarged because I'm on my knees before God in the righteousness of Christ. And on my knees, we want to pray concerning three matters. First of all, we want to pray for the troubled. And specifically, if I am the troubled, the command of this text is that I pray. James 5, verse 13 is speaking to the troubled. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone, and the NIV says happy. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. We'll come to that in a minute. But that's included in the prayer life of the troubled. James' question, is any one of you in trouble, looks back, first of all, at chapter 5 and verse 10 of those who are suffering. Those who are suffering, who have been persecuted or because of their faith in God. The prophets mentioned in the text that comes before. Job, who is being tested by God and the hand of Satan, who's had everything taken from him, his wealth, his family, and his health. James is thinking back to chapter 1, where he says, consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, when you encounter various troubles, difficulties in your life. The word that he used here for trouble means to suffer physical pain, hardship, or distress. And his command to those who are in trouble is to pray. It's really third person singular, he or she, not them, plural. It's third person singular. Let the one who's in trouble pray. Let them speak to God. Let them make their request to God. And so he says, if you're in trouble, pray. The good news of the scripture is God delights in hearing the prayer of people in trouble. Psalm 46, this is worth looking at. And if it is not underlined in your Bible, underline it. Psalm 46, verse 1. In the Pew Bible, on my Pew Bible, it's page 455. And if you want to underline it in the Pew Bible, go ahead. That'll help someone else later. But here, listen to what Psalm 46:1 says. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. He's right here. He's right in the midst of your life circumstances at this time. It's no mystery to him what you're going through, what you face. He is ever present to you. So pray to him. Let him know what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what your circumstances are. And ask him to help you. Ask him to meet you in your need. Jonah had wandered from the truth. He's a prophet in the Old Testament, has a book by his name that tells the story. Jonah had wandered from the truth. Because of his disobedience, he found himself in a very difficult place. He was in trouble. He was thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish. And he's in the belly of the fish thinking, I should have obeyed God. And in the belly of the fish, he confesses his sin and he cries out to God for help. So the fish throws him up on a beach, headed toward Nineveh. helping them along. I wonder what trouble you're in, but James says, pray. He also says, if any of you are happy, let them sing song of praise. He's not talking here to the person who is outside of trouble. He's talking to the person who is in the midst of trouble. But literally, the word here that's translated happy is encouraged, feeling hopeful. Is anyone in the midst of trouble and feeling encouraged, feeling hopeful, then they ought to sing praise. There's a great example of this in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. Paul and Silas are attacked by a mob, taken before the magistrates of the city, where they are stripped and beaten with rods, flogged with Roman scourges, and thrown into prison. Where they'll face trial the next day. At midnight, the record of Scripture is Acts 16:25. Paul and Silas were praying. They were in trouble. And so they were praying to the God who is ever present to help in time of trouble. Now they're still in prison. Morning hasn't come. An angel didn't come. They were encouraged. And the record of Scripture is Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. In the midst of trouble, they prayed and they were encouraged, and it led to songs of praise. When we turn our eyes from our circumstances to the one who is our ever-present help in trouble, we will find ourselves wanting to sing a song of praise, or at least turn on the radio and listen to a song of praise, because we can be encouraged even in the midst of trouble. Pray for the troubled. Pray for yourself. Pray to the God who is our ever-present help in trouble. Paul, when he was in trouble, God didn't answer his prayer immediately or the way he wanted to, but he always knew God's grace and God's strength in the midst of trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In James chapter 1, the greatest need for a person in difficulty is to persevere. Because in trusting God in the midst of difficulty, you'll become complete, lacking in nothing in your faith. So pray that in the midst of trouble, God accomplishes in you this perfecting, this completing work, that your faith would grow strong and you'd be encouraged, resulting in praise to God, even in the midst of it. Pray for those in trouble. Then James says, pray for the sick. Is any among you sick? Notice who should be praying here. The one who is in trouble might be sick, and so they're already praying to the God to help them. But now if they're sick, they also should invite others to be part of the prayer ministry. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. And then in verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you might be healed. So you're praying for yourself because you're in trouble, and you pray to the one who is your ever-present help in trouble, Psalm 46:1. You call the elders and let them come to you and pray over you and anoint you with oil, and you engage the body of Christ to pray for you too, that you might be healed. Is anyone sick? First of all, let them call the elders. Well, who are the elders? Well, in the scriptures, the elders are individuals who demonstrate spiritual wisdom and maturity, a wisdom and maturity that comes with age and experience. So generally, they're older people. That's why the elders. But you might have the spiritual wisdom and maturity that comes with age and experience at 30. A lot of us think we have that wisdom and maturity when we're 12. And parents kind of go, hope you have a child like you someday. They may not verbalize that, but they're thinking it. In our church setting, we have a number of men who you have identified as elder qualified, who then have been set apart and affirmed as elders to serve the church during a calendar year. So let's see, who's here this morning? John, I know you're here. Why don't you stand so we see who the elders are? If you're an elder, stand. That's a better thing because I can't see everybody here in the dark. Brent, Carlin, I don't see, is John back there? John Geyer. Oh, he's in Brazil. Dale Giebert should be here, yeah. Is Dale, he's not in the room. All right. So we have four of five. No, Dale's not serving as an elder right now. He's elder qualified. Tim Omuler. Is Tim Omuler in the room? No. Okay. Oh, yeah, you would know. You would know. So Tim Omuler, John Geyer, John Ferris, Brent Almendinger, Carlin Bounds. And your elders would be honored to come and pray over you and anoint you with oil when you are sick. This is a neglected resource in the life of the church. We're sick and we call the doctor. And the doctor said, no. No, it's not wrong to call the doctor. We'll see that in a moment. But we ought to call the elders when we're sick so that we can be prayed over and anointed with oil. The whole significance of being anointed with oil is twofold. There's a twofold significance to being anointed with oil. First of all, in the practice of anointing of oil in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When someone is anointed with oil, it's symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming upon that person to set them apart to God. And so when a person is anointed with oil and prayed over by the elders, we are asking God to use his spirit and the life of this person to make them well. That his spirit would minister to their spirit to bring health to their body. But oil also in the ancient world was used for medicinal purposes. We see this in the scripture. Jesus, in telling the account in Luke 10, 34 describes the Good Samaritan coming to the aid of a man who had been robbed and beaten and left by the road, battered. and bleeding. And the Good Samaritan came to him and poured oil and wine on his wounds. I think probably the order should be wine and oil. I'll have to check the Greek on that. But wine as an antiseptic and then oil as a balm. But he poured oil and wine on him, and then he bandaged his wounds. Oil had a medicinal purpose in the first century in terms of treating wounds. I think what James is doing here for us is twofold. He is urging a person to look for both spiritual and medical help. That the elders come alongside the bed of the sick believer and bring spiritual and natural resources to bear on their life and their health. That we should approach this with prayer and with medicine. Paul Cedar, pastor, former president of the Evangelical Free Church of America, tells this story. He writes, when my oldest son Daniel was a little boy, he contracted a very serious illness. He was rushed by ambulance to Denver Children's Hospital, where he was placed under the care of an outstanding pediatrician who just happened to be a committed Christian as well. My wife, Jean, and I stood with the doctor next to Dan's bed, which was covered with an oxygen tent, and the doctor shared this counsel with us, and I never have forgotten it. He said, I have done everything that I can do. Dan has the best that medicine can offer. Now we must commit him to God. And then he continued, in my practice of medicine, I find that the best combination for healing is a healthy blend of penicillin and prayer. Now, penicillin isn't going to treat every wound, but he's saying medicine and prayer. He's just being illiterate there, alliterizing the P and the P. James is saying, yes, we should see doctors. But we should not neglect the spiritual care of our church and its leaders. So next time you pick up the phone to call the doctor, you might want to pause and also call the elders, that they might pray over you and anoint you with oil, that you might be well. There are three outcomes in view in James' mind: health, restoration, that they'd be raised up. Picture is of someone on their sick bed. And not only do we want them to have health, but we want them to be raised up so they can work again, so they can live life again. And forgiveness. The forgiveness of sin. If they have sinned, James says, they will be forgiven. Doesn't mean that every person who is sick because of sin. Sometimes we are sick because of sin. But that's why confession is so important, so that when we pray, we are right with God as we pray. And the righteous prayer, or the prayer of the righteous man, is powerful and effective. There is one clarification, one aside here before we go to the final point, and that's this. Some teach and preach in our day that the believer simply needs to have enough faith in order to receive healing from God. The harmful result is that believers who are not healed when they pray must deal with a double burden: their illness, doubt, and the judgment of others because of their supposed lack of faith. Note in James, the prayer of faith that heals is not offered by the sufferer, but by the elders. They're the ones who are supposed to be praying in faith. And the faith exercised in prayer is faith in God. It's faith in God who sovereignly accomplishes his will. When we pray and we pray in Jesus' name, we are in effect saying, Lord, you know what's best. I'm not asking out of selfish motive. I want to ask in accordance with your will. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are recognizing that we don't see the big picture. We only see our immediate circumstances. And we need to trust this to the God who is our ever-present help in time of trouble. Job endured trouble for an extended period of time before God restored him, healed and restored him. Joseph endured decades of trouble as a slave, as a prisoner in Egypt, falsely accused of rape, before he ever knew God restoring him and exalting his life in the end. The believer, the person who is right with God because they have confessed, trusted Christ and confessed their sins, has confidence to be on their knees before God, and that he hears. Pray for those who are in trouble. Pray for those who are sick. And thirdly, pray for the wandering. James says, coming down this slope after highlighting Elijah's prayer life and the potential of yours as the righteous one on his knees having powerful and effective prayers. It says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, James does not specifically name prayer in verses 19 and 20. But verses 19 and 20 are included in a passage that has everything to do with prayer. The righteous man who gets on his knees to pray ought to not just be praying for those who are in trouble or those who are sick, but also pray for those who are wandering from the truth. What is the truth? It's the Word of God. It's the person of Christ. Jesus Christ is the personification of truth. It's Jesus who says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he asked that if we know him, that we would, or he tells us that if we know him, that we know the truth, and the truth will set us free. If we do not walk in obedience to the Word of God, then we are wandering in disobedience. If we do not listen to the voice of God, and we listen to the voice of spirits, or we listen to the voice of friends who counsel us contrary to the Word of God, then we're wandering. We need to know that we are following the voice of God so that we can be sure that we're not wandering, but that we're walking in the truth. The book of Hebrews puts it this way: we must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. What we have heard needs to be the Word of God. Back in January, when we did our spiritual journey assessment, that assessment indicated, you indicated, 10 of you indicated that you were backsliding. That represented 80%, excuse me, that represented 8% of those surveyed. 67 or 56% of you indicated that you were growing in your spiritual walk, in your faith in Christ. 41 or 34% said we're static. We're not progressing in our faith. So between those who are backsliding and static, that's 42% of our congregation that reported that we're either static or backsliding. I just want to have you leave a mental picture with you. If you're in a kayak rowing from Sunset Marina up toward Centennial Bridge, in your kayak, then you're growing in your faith. If you are retreating in your faith, you've turned your kayak around and you're paddling downstream as fast as you can because you're running from God. Now, if you're rowing upstream and then you decide, I'm just too tired, this Christian life stuff is just too hard, I'm just going to pause. And you put your oars back in the kayak and you fold your hands and lay back in the sun. Are you static? No. You're drifting. And you're going the wrong direction, you're going downstream. Because we're not walking in truth. Our heads aren't bent forward and pressed into the wind that we might finish well. So how do we pray for the wandering? We get on our knees and first of all confess our own sin and need of a Savior. Assure that we're right with God so that a faithful and just God forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then like the prophet Elijah, we get on our knees and pray for a people who have left God. That's one of the beauties of Elijah. Elijah was a person where the majority of those who were Hebrew people were worshiping the Baal and not Jehovah. There was a whole generation of wanderers. And Elijah was used of God by speaking God's word and being on his knees in prayer to bring God's people to the place where they would say, "The Lord, He is God." Pray. Second, we must not just pray, but we need to take initiative. We can't be passive about a brother or sister who are wandering from the truth. In Galatians 6, in verse 1, it says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit," I love that. Not just those, in some translations it says, "those who are spiritual." Well, let's translate it a little further. "Those who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." And then thirdly, we can love. We pray, we take initiative, and then we love. "By this everyone will know that you are disciples if you love one another. Out of a heart of love, we speak the truth in love to someone who is wandering from the truth." Paul Cedar observes, "God has called us to prayerfully activate the ministry of the Holy Spirit to love and invite and woo and draw the wanderer to repentance." It says we may save that person from death. Sometimes believers are taken from life early so that their reputation does not hurt the name of Christ. He's not talking about spiritual death here. He's talking about physical death. Just like in Corinthians, some of you are sick because of your sin. Here, some are dying because of their sin, because they have refused to turn to God. And he says, enough. And when we turn someone, we not only extend the years of their lives, but when someone who's wandering repents and turns back to God, we also cover a multitude of sins. Because when a wanderer is left unchecked, they will bring others with them. Their grumbling and complaining will affect others and lead them to grumble and complain. Their unbelief and doubt, their anger and jealousy will lead others to doubt and live in anger and jealousy. So the one who is wandering from the truth, we have a responsibility to pray for, to initiate, go to them, speak to them in love, and pray that God would turn them back, saving them from a premature death and covering a multitude of sins. Our time's been long, but I want us to take some time to pray. Right now, there may be people that have come to mind, someone who's troubled, and it might even be you, someone who is sick, someone who's wandering from the truth. And I want you to just take time right now to pray for that individual by name. And you're welcome to turn to the person next to you and pray with them for that person. But let's each take time just to pray. And then in a moment, I'll close, and we will close through praise and worship. Heavenly Father, I pray that we as your people would be a congregation marked by effective and powerful prayer. That we would take our right standing with you so seriously that we would regularly be before you, examining our heart, confessing our wrong attitudes, our wrong thoughts, our words and deeds that fall short of your glory, that we might not know not only the forgiveness of sin, but a right standing with you that enables us to pray powerful and effective prayers. You've heard our prayers for the troubled. You've heard our prayers for the sick. You've heard our prayers for the wandering. And we ask that you would act in accordance with these prayers to give a joyful heart to those who are in the midst of trouble, to raise up those who are sick, and to bring back the wandering, that we might know joy in our midst. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.
survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but